Open up first to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to do a little testifying, so to speak, or testimonying, maybe that's a better word. But I want you to take a look at some things here in Matthew, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. First off, look in verse 21. And we're not going to read extensively here in these passages. I'm just going to tell you a verse to go to, and we'll read a portion of that verse, and then go on to the next part. In verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." Now, verse 22, "But I say unto you." Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time." Verse 28, "But I say unto you." Verse 31, "It hath been said," verse 32, "but I say unto you." Verse 33, again, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." Verse 34, "but I say unto you." Verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," verse 39, "but I say unto you." Verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," verse 44, "but I say unto you." Now I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to look, we're just going to read one verse, and then I'm going to point something out in that verse. Verse 10. "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." But we're just going to, I want you to focus in just on the first part of that where he says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world." Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to look at verses. Let's read 1 through 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about the body of Christ, and he's kind of giving a warning to Timothy. He says, look, this is going to happen. But I just want to point out, look at the end part of verse 3. "Shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears?" Now, I want you to think about what we saw over there in Matthew, where Jesus made the statement, "You have heard it said by them of old." And then, you know, variations on that theme, but "you've heard it said, them of old." And then it talked about many kinds of voices in the world. And then over here, the itching ears. Now, all of what we've just read, in a nutshell, it kind of describes what I used to be. Now, let me explain. I got born again as a young teenager. And my life was, it really wasn't what you would call the epitome of a Christian life. But I lived according to the pattern I saw before me. And that doesn't mean that I saw a lot of sin, but what it essentially means is I fit in to my peer group in church. And I'm trying not to make this sound too critical. It's just that I kind of fit the mold, I guess maybe is a way to put it. Well, that went on for a number of years. And then I began drifting away from God. And drifting, and I mean I drifted, I mean, I drifted. I couldn't even see shore. I was way out there. And I did a lot of things. Won't even go into it tonight. But I did a lot of things, and some of which, if I had been caught, I would probably not be here tonight. Probably would be in prison somewhere. Well, my mom prayed for me and a bunch of other people. Well, anyway, shortly before Kathy and I got married, I returned to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And not only did I return to the Lord, but I also was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was involved in a church that was what some folks would say, well, that was a charismatic church. Other people might call it a full gospel church. Some people might use the term spirit-filled, you know, just different terms, different people. But that's the kind of church that I was in. And man, I tell you, I was excited. I was really, really excited. Because, you know, for the first time in my life, God was more real to me than I had known. And even at that, He wasn't as real to me as He is now. But at that time, I felt like a kid that I'd just stepped into a whole new world. And I really had. And this was just, it was so cool, it was so awesome. And boy, was I just, you know, gung-ho for everything. And wanted to be there every time the doors opened. I mean, it didn't matter what was going on. I wanted to be there every time the doors opened. Get there early, stay late. You know, before the service and hang around after the service. That's just the way it was for me. I wanted to be around it. It was fun. And later on, I got involved in the, like operating the sound system and all that. And that gave me even more of an excuse to be there more, because I had to make sure everything was set up and blah, 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 and all that other. And, man, I tell you, I wanted everything. I wanted to get my hands on everything I could get my hands on. And because this was a whole new world to me, not just living for Jesus, but also this whole spirit-filled thing. I mean, this was new to me. And it was so refreshing. And so, in those circles, and most of you have, I'm sure, experienced this, there are a lot of names. Big-time preachers, okay? And if anybody mentioned the name of a particular preacher, evangelist, pastor, I didn't care, you know, doesn't matter to me what you call them. You know, if I hear their name mentioned and somebody says, oh, they've got good stuff, man, I wanted every tape, I wanted every book, I wanted it all. I wanted to get a hold. I couldn't get enough of it. And so if somebody would mention to me a Kenneth Copeland, it's like, man, I wanted everything Copeland had. And if somebody mentioned to me a Kenneth Hagin, I wanted everything a Kenneth Hagin had. And I wanted everything, you know, what was that fellow's name? Charles Capps. Well, bless God, let's get the tapes, let's get the books. Who? Fred Price? Never heard of him. But he must be good, because you mentioned him. Give me that Fred Price stuff, man, I've got to have it. And I'm just all the names that come along. You know, I wanted all I could get my hands on. And when the preachers would come in, and they would preach in our services and hold camp meetings and so forth. If they had tapes, oh, I wished that I was a millionaire. Not so I could buy myself a big car, so I could buy all their tapes and all their books. I wanted all this stuff. And I'm telling you, I had quite a collection of tapes and books. I mean, if this person's name was associated with the word spirit-filled or charismatic or full gospel or whatever, man, I wanted it. Because I figured if somebody around me knew enough to speak highly of that particular individual, then that particular minister must be somebody that I need to listen to also, because those around me had already gone before me, and my assumption was they just knew. I mean, why would they steer me wrong? Right? Of course. They wouldn't steer me wrong. And nobody did. Well, at least they didn't mean to. But the name dropping had the effect. So it didn't matter if it was prophecy. It didn't matter if it was prosperity. Didn't matter if it was healing. Didn't matter if it was peace. Didn't matter if it was joy. Didn't matter if it was faith. It didn't matter what the topic was. Whatever they taught, I wanted it all. Now, that kind of zeal is quite admirable. However, it also can set you up for a lot of problems. Because you end up hearing all kinds of stuff. Some of it agrees, some of it disagrees. Well, Brother Martin, what did you do if, you know, big time preacher here said one thing about faith and big time preacher here said something a little bit different? Maybe almost sounded like it conflicted. What did you do? I'll show you in just a moment what I did. And that's what most people do. But I was so caught up in this because I figured they've been there. They've done this, especially not just the people that were around me that understood about the Holy Ghost and all these kind of things, but if they're talking about the preachers that had been around before them, well, these preachers had to know. Now, before I go any further, I mentioned names of certain preachers, so don't leave thinking that I'm speaking disparagingly about those ministers. I'm not. I just mentioned their names as examples, okay? So, here I was, I had all this stuff by all these people, and I had my books categorized by topic. All my faith books, all my healing books, all my prosperity books, all my joy books, all my this books, all my that books. And so if I ever wanted to know something about a particular topic, I could just go over and get all these books or the tapes that went along with it. Man, I felt like and quite frankly, I really was blessed because I did have a whole lot more than the typical individual. I don't know how it all came into my life. It just, I ended up with a whole lot of stuff. But like I said, that can be good and that can be bad. Now here's the problem. It can be good if I know the difference between what's right and wrong in what I'm reading and hearing. It can be bad if I don't know the difference. And if I don't know the difference, how am I going to find out? Because I've already turned to the people that I believe are the experts and know. Now I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read a verse that really, in fact, if you've got a marker, put it here in Ephesians, because we'll be in a few places in Ephesians and go a few other places as well and come back. But I want to show you one verse in Ephesians that summarizes God's attitude toward all of this. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Now look at this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now here's the mistake I had made. In my zeal, I had become a follower of men as opposed to a follower of God. And oh, you cannot believe how badly I wanted to go to all those big major conventions. Again, let me just name drop a couple. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. I wanted to go to Kenneth Copeland's Believer's Convention. And I can remember one time at the church where I was, when I was running the sound, we actually hooked up with Kenneth Copeland in one of their Believer's Conventions. And it was being broadcast by satellite, and we hooked up with that. And so we were broadcasting it live in our church while it was happening in, I don't know, Texas or wherever. And oh man, you talk about cool. I don't tell anybody, but I taped it. That's right. I taped the Believer's Convention. I don't know if we were really supposed to do that or not, but I did it. And it was so neat, you know, get there, make sure everything's set up, get the satellite turned on and all that. And we had it, you know, on a big screen, you know, like here, blasted up there on a big screen and coming through the system. And when they had the praise and worship, you know, we had it turned up and, you know, we were praising with them and so forth. It was so cool. But I still wanted to go to them. And I wanted to go to, like, Brother Hagin's conferences, wherever he would have them. I wanted to go to these things. And not just theirs, but other people's as well. And I knew some folks that did this. I mean, man, if it was a conference, you know, if Brother So-and-so was having their conference, bam, they went out there to that. And if Brother So-and-so was having a conference over here, then they would go over to this one. And I don't know how in the world these people afforded this. I have no clue. But they would, you know, from conference to conference. And it was, maybe to illustrate it, it was like they were surfing on the waves of conferences. And it's not wrong to go to conferences. However, again, this verse right here says, be a follower of God as dear children. Well, in my zeal, I had become a follower of men as opposed to a follower of God. But the problem was this. I didn't know that. I thought I was being a follower of God. I really did. And see, my heart was right. I truly, truly wanted to know more about what I had experienced and this new life that I had. And Holy Ghost, tell me more about this. Healing, my goodness, you mean it is for today. Oh my, look at this. Why, you know, tongues and miracles and signs and all these things. It is for today. Tell me more. I want to know more. And so in my zeal, I had become a follower of men as opposed to a follower of God. God says I'm supposed to be a follower of Him. Now, I didn't realize I had fallen into this trap, and I want you to turn over to Colossians, leaving a marker here in Ephesians, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to show you why it's so difficult to pick up what's right and what's wrong, why people generally make the choices they do as far as which ministers they follow. And how it is that people can be led to believe wrong doctrine and not even know it. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, the words, see that phrase, "should beguile"? And then you see the phrase or the word "enticing." Now here's what happens. This whole phrase should beguile you with enticing words. The image that it tends to portray is this: a person who stands up with a personality connected with the right words, so that everything they say sounds so right that the hearer has the tendency to blindly accept everything that's being spoken. And that's what had happened to me. Now, again, I am not being critical of any of the ministers that I've mentioned. Nothing like that at all. But he says, it's kind of like a warning. I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, I want you to back up in verse 2, toward the end of it, where it says, "The full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now here's the problem I had. And again, I didn't know that it was a problem. I thought I was doing everything right. It tells me here in the Word that it's in God where I can find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in God where I find these things. But what I had done was allow myself to be drawn toward the personalities and the delivery of the individuals, so that I blindly accepted everything they said, right or wrong. I didn't know. And I didn't know how to differentiate between right or wrong, because my assumption was, since people around me said, "Listen to this one and listen to that one," then everything they said must have been right. Now, remember earlier when I said that sometimes One person might say one thing about a subject, and another person might say something different about the same subject. And the question is, you know, both big time, both popular. Well, who do you choose to believe? Whoever is the most beguiling. Whoever delivered their words in such a way that I was appealed to it more than to the other person. Even if the other person was right. The fact is, I was drawn toward preacher number one, and because of that, I accepted what preacher number one said as being true. And quite the opposite might be for somebody else. They might have accepted preacher number two and said, no, preacher number one is wrong. And so that was my state of existence. In spite of things that you see in the Bible, that was my state of existence. Now here's what's so sad. So many people in the body of Christ are exactly where I was, and they don't even know it. Because we have that tendency to assume that the people who have been in this thing longer than us just know what's right. I mean, they would never say anything wrong to us, would they? Not intentionally. And that's the problem. And so here I am. I'm in a position, like so many other people, of hearing all of these things, all of these books, all of these tapes, all of this stuff. And I will say this, that the majority of everything that I heard was right and was very good and was powerful and changed my life. And I learned very good things. I learned right things. I learned how to do some things to change my life around and so forth. But not everything I heard from everyone was right. And the problem was I didn't know that. I had become a follower of men instead of being the follower of God. Now turn back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's just read beginning in verse 8. It's talking about Jesus. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And verse 11 is directly connected to verse 8, where it says, captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some, you could say, some of the gifts he gave, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, now, very briefly, could we not summarize what we just read? Something like this. God is describing here in His Word the body of Christ coming together in what we believe. Could we kind of summarize it that way? Well, He starts off in this, and He says that Jesus gave gifts. Now let's talk about the gifts just for a moment. Just mention some of the gifts. It says here in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now we'll stop right there for a little bit. Says that he's given these gifts, and he begins naming some of these gifts, and he names apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, leaving your place here, turn a couple of pages over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, look at verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, now, let's capture this image just for a moment, just to kind of create a picture for ourselves. It says that, in essence, we're born again, and once we're born again, we're brought into the family of God, into his kingdom. And he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So imagine it this way. Here's Jesus. He is the cornerstone. Everything began with him. And then, I guess it's good to let Jesus be represented by the Word. Hallelujah. And then we have apostles and prophets. Now, what did the apostles and prophets do? Well, the short and sweet of it is they received the Word of God from God and delivered it to people. Very simple. So the apostles and prophets receive and they give to people. So here's Jesus, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. Then apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets then deliver to people what they've received from Jesus. Jesus, apostles, prophets, they receive from Jesus, turn and give to people. So I then am built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the cornerstone of the apostles and prophets. So another way that we could say that is this. The apostles and the prophets receive their teaching from Jesus. He is the source. And as they receive it from Jesus, I then receive it from them, and I am built up, so to speak, based upon what they're teaching me. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? In theory, it sounds excellent. All we need are apostles and prophets, and we can receive from them. Well, let's turn over and take a look at something. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, let's stop right there for a moment. Was Paul an apostle? You better believe he was. Now, he never really referred to himself as a prophet, but he did. If you read some of the things that he wrote, he prophesied to the church. Well, anyway, he says, "Visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now he's talking about himself here. And he says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, we won't go into a whole lot of detail about this, but in essence, what he's saying is, I had this experience with the Lord, and I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body. All I know is, I had a personal audience with Jesus Christ, and he began to give me some things. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And once again, Paul is talking here. And keep in mind what he just said about this personal audience with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look at verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Now jump over to verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not of the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, let's think for a moment what we've learned here. Paul is the one who wrote Ephesians, and he makes a statement about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Then he talks for several verses about unity, coming together, etc., and so forth. Then he tells us how that as Christians, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So that tells us that Jesus is giving to the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets receive from him and then deliver to us. And let's simplify this for a few moments. The apostles and the prophets receive from Jesus. Remember, Paul said, you know, caught up to the third heaven, you know, visited with the Lord. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about how that the Holy Ghost taught me, etc., and so forth. What we have as a result of that is what we refer to as, let's shorten it down. What we refer to as the New Testament. Okay? They received, they taught, they wrote, and we have. And so what we then have is this word given to us from Jesus through the Holy Ghost to the apostles and prophets who wrote it down so that we can read it and be built up upon it, which is what Jesus was talking about where he gave the example about the one fellow that built his house upon the rock, another fellow built his house upon the sand. The one on the rock stood through the storm. The one on the sand, it collapsed and crumbled and all that. And then he went on and he told us how that the rock, that's his teachings, his revelation, his word. That's what the rock is. Well, we then as Christians know that what we have, we're supposed to take this and grow upon it. So we're built then upon this foundation. Now here's the problem. Every one of the preachers and teachers that I listen to, all of them, whether they're well-known or not well-known, the ones I mentioned and the ones I didn't mention, you know, all of them, and the ones you listen to also, every single one of them stand up and tell us that what they've received from the Lord. Do they not? All of them. And not only that, but they actually take us to Scripture and read verses to us to substantiate what they're preaching. Because we're not so stupid, well, I don't think, that we would just listen to something and somebody tell us, well, I didn't get this from the Bible. The Lord gave this to me as a special revelation. You're not going to find it anywhere in Scripture. We're not dumb enough to fall into something like, well, some people are. We're not, bless God. Now, we know that no matter what is taught and preached, we should be able to find substantiation for it in the Word of God. So, all of those who seem to be somewhat among us, they teach and they preach, we buy their books, we buy their tapes, we go to their conferences and crusades, and we accept what they say because they've been there longer than we have, and we just assume they know what they're talking about. After all, are they not apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? So if they fit into that category and they say, I've got the Holy Ghost too, just like you, and I've been doing this, I've been in this ministry now for 20, 30, 40 years, whatever it would be, we assume they know what they're talking about. But God said, be a follower of God, not men. But the tendency is to be a follower of men and think we're following God. And so what's the result? Just drive down the street and look at all the churches. I mean all the churches talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to all the various winds of doctrine, what he talked about over there in Ephesians. Turn back over there to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this again. He says, he gave gifts unto men, verse 8. And in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning, you know, we're measuring, transformed glory to glory into the image of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now let me interject something here in this verse 14. We are not talking about people that are out there just looking to mess up your life. We are talking, try to see this from God's perspective for a moment. If somebody is preaching a doctrine that's wrong, how do you think God sees this? If that person really believes that what they're teaching is correct, and they're using the Word of God to try and substantiate what they're teaching as being correct, but wrong, I mean, somebody, you know, you've heard things like, well, they're really sincere. Well, yeah, they're really sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. From God's perspective, how do you think He views that? Well, look at this. Wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If they're not preaching truth, if something that, they may be preaching a lot of truth, but if something they're preaching is not truth, do you think God would look at it as deception? See, here's the problem we have in the body of Christ. We've got too many gray areas. There are no gray areas with God. It's either, I mean, the line is drawn. It's truth or it's not truth. There is no compromise. So from God's perspective, when somebody stands up and they preach something, 90% of what they say may be right, but that 10% of what they say, God is not going to stand behind it if it doesn't line up with truth. But we have come to the place of being willing to accommodate non-truth and consider the possibility that, well, they may be right in their own way. What? They may be right in their own way? I don't understand what that means. Well, you know, God uses His Word in different ways with different people. And what does that mean? He alters truth so that He can reach people? Well, if He alters truth to reach people, after He's reached them, He's going to have to change it. Because truth is the only thing that works. God says, I'm God, I don't change. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but not my word. So therefore, when it comes to the truth, if something is being preached that's not true, from God's perfect, holy, deity, God position, it is deception. So if we take this verse right here, this 14th verse, and we stop thinking of the guys that seem to be trying to mislead people on purpose, but think of it in terms of the people that honestly believe what they're saying is right, but they're wrong. And some of us grew up in churches where we heard a lot of stuff where we honestly believe it was all right. Turned out some of it was real wrong. But, now look verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. Now, look at this verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. Speaking the truth. Now, listen closely to this. He's telling you right here in this verse, the only way that you are really going to be able to grow up in Him is by truth. Speaking the truth. So that we can grow up. What's the opposite? Speaking non-truth produces no growth. Do you see this verse 15? Now, from which the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, thinking about all of this, in verse 11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Verse 12 on, unity, truth. No more wrong doctrine. No more deception. I ask you a question. Based upon, let's just use 2,000 years. 2,000 years since this was written, all right? Based upon that, it was written 2,000 years ago, and it's been here the whole time. Do we see verses 12 through 16 happening through the ministry of verse 11 people? Do we see the unity and the truth and the elimination of the winds of doctrine happening in the body of Christ now, 2,000 years later? Do we see it happening through the ministry of the people in verse 11, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? No. It's 2,000 years old, and we still don't see it happening. There's something wrong. There's got to be more involved. There has to be more associated with the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Here's our problem. In the body of Christ, generally speaking, we don't know there's more. We look at verse 11, now get this, as our source. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Because after all, God named them in the Word. After all, God said that Jesus Himself gave these gifts to us. So therefore, according to the Word of God, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they're the ones that are supposed to be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity. But if we're not seeing the unity, there's got to be something else missing. Brother Martin, what is it? I mean, we've got the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I mean, what other gift is there? Well, look in verse 12. Let's kind of reread this just for a moment. He gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts of apostles. He gave gifts of prophets. He gave gifts of evangelists. He gave gifts of pastors. He gave gifts of teachers for the perfecting of the saints. He gave gifts for the work of the ministry. He gave gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what gift did he give for the edifying of the body of Christ? Who's qualified to tell us? The apostles and the prophets, are they not? Did not the Word of God say, Jesus Christ the cornerstone and the apostles and the prophets, we're built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets, they're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So if we want to know what is this gift for edifying, we need to go to an apostle or a prophet to find out what they have given to us that they received from Jesus Christ. Well, it's very simple. And most of you know where I'm headed on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look what the apostle and prophet Paul gave to us that he received from Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What's that got to do with it? Remember what he said back over there in chapter 2. He said that when we speak, we don't speak according to the wisdom of man, but according to the wisdom of God. We speak the mysteries of God. And then he goes on down there in that later on in that second chapter and talks about how that they teach these things as a result of what they have been taught by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? He edifies himself. Now, what did he write to the Ephesians? He said, for the edifying of the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of believers. That's one of the gifts that Jesus has given unto me. What did Jesus tell before He ascended? He said, I'll ascend to the Father and I will send to you what? The gift of the Father. He said, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is telling us in Ephesians that a gift has been given to us for our edification. It can't just be the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that brings us into the unity, because 2,000 years later there is no unity. It's fragmented. Do you see that? Well, of course you see that. We live in it every day. We see it happening. But then he turns right around and he says, however, there's got to be something that happens in the body of Christ that brings about an edification. And that edification is going to take us to the point of being in unity according to what we believe, even to the point that we will all be able to stand up and speak the truth in love. See? So if I don't do what's necessary for this edification, then how can I say I'm being edified? Let's go back to what I shared at the beginning of the message. Remember I told you how that I listened to everybody that came along. I didn't care what they taught. If they're full gospel, bless God, I wanted it. The problem was I didn't spend enough time in edification to be able to understand the difference between what was right and what was wrong. I was a follower of men instead of a follower of God. And if 90% of what I heard on all their tapes and read in their books was correct, praise God for it. But that 10%, I didn't know the difference. But I assumed they were right because of who they were. But yet, if I go back to the Word, I find out God's got a little bit different perspective on these things. He says, be a follower of me and not of men. And then he goes on and he tells me, look, I've given the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And they are supposed to be ministering unto you for your perfection, for your spiritual growth. But I've also given you a gift for your edification. And if you just go back to the foundation that I've given to you in this book, you're going to find out what that edification is all about. So we go back into the book and we find out, sure enough, the Apostle Paul says that when we speak in tongues or when we pray in tongues, we are edifying ourselves. So the more that I pray in tongues, the more I'm going to be edified. Now let's take this a little bit further. If you look over in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, we won't read the whole passage here. I just want to point out a couple of verses. In verse 26, John writes, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now remember what we've already covered, the wind of doctrine. That we've covered the deceitfulness. We've covered, the itching ears. I mean, all these kind of things that are going on. And John says, I write this to you concerning them that seduce you. Now, in perspective here, relative to what we're learning here tonight, the people that... This messes up a lot of people's theology. There are a whole lot of really good preachers out there that don't realize they're seducing people. They're on TV. Just go home and turn it on and start listening. They're on TV. They've written books. They've got tapes, all this stuff. And they don't know they're seducing because they sincerely believe what they're preaching and teaching. They sincerely believe they're right. And so they preach it and teach it because it sounds so good. And they can pull a verse here and a verse there and a verse from someplace else and put it together and present it as a doctrine. It becomes a wind of doctrine that blows Christians off the right path. And so, in one area of their life, they're right on. But in another area, they're off base. And because we listen to all this, we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm tossed to a right doctrine, and then I'm tossed fro, a wrong doctrine. And Paul says there's a way to get around this. You need to utilize the edification gift. And he tells us what the edification gift is. If you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. And over there in Ephesians, the last thing he mentions before he begins... Now, go ahead and turn back over there to Ephesians. No, wait a minute. We're not done in 1 John. He says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So if I'm not tapping into this anointing, I'm not going to fully be able to abide in him the way that he's talking about right here. And he says, I'm writing this concerning those that seduce you. You've got people seducing you. They don't even realize they're seducing you. They are deceived themselves in this area of their teaching. And so therefore, they're teaching it. It sounds good, but it's blowing you to and fro. It's a wind of doctrine that your itching ears are pulling in and pulling in. And he says, but I'm telling you how to avoid this. There's an anointing. He says this anointing is truth. It cannot lie. Now turn back over to John, Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm sorry, John chapter 4. I don't know why I told you John chapter 12. John chapter 14. Verse 26. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now turn over to chapter 16. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to guide us into all truth. And in chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So what that tells us is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us for our edification and to lead and guide us into all truth, or into the truth of what's written here in this word, so that I can avoid being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, the bottom line to this is, if you're not praying in tongues, you aren't edifying yourself. Now turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see something else in this. In Ephesians chapter 4, right where we were. Oh, let's see here. Lost my place. Ephesians chapter 4. And he tells us in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we could go ahead and read the rest of this, but we're not, because you get the idea of what he's talking about. We've already read it twice now. But go back up here. In verse 12, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, verse 13 through 16 takes place as a result of the edification. If the edification isn't taking place, verses 13 through 16 aren't going to happen. Now, let's bring this home. 2,000 years after this was written, what do we see in the body of Christ? Winds of doctrines all over the place. We see the body of Christ walking in disunity. We see the body of Christ fractured about this doctrine and this teaching and that teaching. We see exactly the opposite of verses 13 through 16. And ultimately, where he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. If you're not walking in unity, the joints can't supply, and you can't walk in unity unless you're being edified, and you can't be edified unless you're participating with the Holy Ghost, and you can't have edification participation unless you're praying in tongues. Say it again, Brother Martin. Buy the tape. Get the tape. Don't sell them. Do you see this? Do you see what I'm saying? If we aren't praying in tongues, the edification process is not going to happen. And if we are not praying in tongues, the anointing of the Holy Ghost released in us, that is truth, that cannot lie, that leads and guides us into all truth, that teaches us all things, it can't happen. You say, you mean I can't tell the difference between a lie and truth? I'm not saying you can't tell the difference between a lie and truth to a certain point. But beyond that, you won't. You say, well, we'll prove it. Again, on your way home, look at all the churches and consider all the doctrines. If everybody was able to discern and differentiate between a right doctrine and a wrong doctrine without praying in tongues, everybody would be preaching and teaching the same thing. Do you see what I'm saying in this? So therefore, if we eliminate praying in tongues, then what we've done is we've stopped at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and we're not going into verse 13 and beyond. So, Kenneth Hagin, somebody went to him one time, and they said, Brother Hagin, you know, it's like overnight you just became well known all over the world. Everybody just knew who you were, and first time I met you, nobody knew who you were. You were preaching in small churches and now big crusades and arenas. What's the secret of your success? You know what his answer was? Believe the word. He said, there's really no secret. He said, I am what I am today because I believe the word, I pray in tongues, and I do what God tells me to do. He said, that's it. I believe the word, I pray in tongues, and I do what God tells me to do. I ask you this question. How can that doctrine be wrong? Believe the word, pray in tongues, and do what God tells you to do? How can you possibly be misled by doing that? Unless, of course, you don't believe in praying in tongues. Unless, of course, you're not convinced that you need to. Unless, of course, you think that you can be edified in the way that we're supposed. Remember, Paul got this. Apostle Prophet Paul got this from Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If it was true then, why do you think that it wouldn't be true today? Why do you think that you were going to be edified spiritually some other way other than praying in tongues to accomplish what praying in tongues will do for you? Have we become so sophisticated that we don't think we need that now? Then why is it that not everybody's preaching and teaching the same thing? See, that's why I can stand up here and with confidence, I can deliver my messages to you. You may or may not agree. That's not the point. The point is, what are you going to do about it? I've got your answer. Go to the Word and pray in tongues. He is the leader and guider into all truth, the teacher of all truth, the confirmer of right and wrong, the anointing that abides within to protect you against those that try and seduce you. So as long as I stand up here and I keep telling you to do that, even if I am wrong about something, you'll know it. You'll know it because you're spending time praying in tongues. And he'll tell you I'm wrong. If I keep praying in tongues, he'll tell me I'm wrong too. Jim, you need to correct that. Happened before. He will tell us where we're missing it in what we believe. But if we shut him out, what can we expect? Then you know what we do? When we shut him out, we go back to Ephesians 4:11, and that's what we're living on. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They can deliver truth and give you all kinds of really good information. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who can work on the inside of you to edify you spiritually. Remember what Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he said, look, these things are spiritually discerned, taught by the Holy Ghost and spiritually discerned. Natural man can't understand them. That's why you have so many churches and so much division. It's because so many Christians are relying on natural thinking and logic to differentiate right and wrong. And Paul has given us the answer. Pray in tongues and you will be edified. There is no other way to do it, because if there were, God would have given it to us. It'd be in here. Somebody would have written about it. It would be in here. So what's that say to us? What it says to us is this. Wherever you are in your walk with God right now, if you will keep praying in tongues, you're going to be edified beyond this level, and you will continue to grow in Him who is the head of everything, conforming to the fullness of that image. Yes, worship, the Word, and fasting also play a part in this too, but those three things do not produce the edification that praying in tongues does. The edification that he's talking about in here is directly related to praying in the Spirit. So it's our choice whether we do it or not. If we do it, we're going to be edified. If we do it, we begin to protect ourselves against deception. If we do it, we're going to grow in Him further and further. But we've got to do it. Very simple. Brother Martin, can you summarize this message tonight? Oh, absolutely. Pray in tongues. All you praying in tonguers, stand up. Hallelujah.